Study. So we have been studying Daniel chapter 7. And as we saw in the seventh chapter, what the Lord is going to do is he's going to turn from the pure historical to giving prophetical visions to Daniel, because Daniel, being a man that's greatly beloved of God, a man with great faith, a man who is a not only believes the scriptures but purposed his heart to follow the scriptures, God is going to reveal things, the plans that he has to Daniel for Daniel's people. And we're going to get a great vision of that in the ninth chapter when he tells him what's going to happen to his people. But these other portraits are to give him some understanding along the way. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago when we forayed for the first time into the seventh chapter that Daniel is given a vision, a dream, about four great beasts. We see that in verse 3. And we went through those various beasts. And what God was showing to Daniel is a portrait of the heart of the empires that are going to rule during what's called the... Well, I didn't put it on there. It's called the times of the Gentiles. Jesus spoke of it in Luke chapter 21:24. What had happened was when God called his son, he said, Israel is my son, and he called the armies of the foot soldiers of the men out of Egypt. He brought them into a land, and God's desire is they would be a kingdom of priests and kings to him that would carry forth the word of God. Sadly, and so he made them the head of nations. And the blessing that they had was they had a relationship with the true creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no other God. There's only one God. Okay. And he gave them the blessing of the oracles and the covenants. And he was teaching them. And so Israel was the head of nations. And so Israel, if you remember, going all the way back to Genesis 10, and Noah had three boys. Japheth, the elder, Shem, the middle, and Ham, the younger. And if you've paid attention, here's kind of the goodness of God. He's distributed kingdoms to the various children of those three. And we saw in Genesis 10, one of Ham's sons, Nimrod, began a kingdom. And then out of that kingdom went Asher into Assyria. And then with the Tower of Babel, when it was set out, they went down to Egypt. And that's also the land of Ham. And what God basically did in the initial period was he gave Ham a chance to rule. And basically what Ham did was made a mess of it, just like everything God gives to us we make a mess of, as we've made Israel. So after giving a chance to Ham, you see in the book of Exodus, as he's finishing up with Egypt, he's calling Abram's people and his families out, and Jacob's families, and now he's going to give the chance to the Shemites to rule, and he's doing it through Israel. And they have the opportunity to rule from the 1400s to about 600. And they were the head of nations. And as we saw with Daniel in chapter 1, and then God allowed judgment to come upon them, and they lost the headship, and the times of the Gentiles began with the kingdom of Babylon. Now, what's going to happen in the book of Daniel is God is reaching out to his creatures, and he's going to reach out to all creatures. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the Gentiles too. So he gives a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this great image, it's called. And it's a giant statue. And the head is of gold. And the chest and the arms are silver. And the belly brass. And then there are legs. And then there are 10 toes. And he doesn't understand it. And Daniel gives him some understanding, because God gives Daniel the understanding to explain to him the times of the Gentiles. These are the major Gentile nations that will rule during the times of the Gentiles. Now, what God does with Daniel when he begins chapter 7 on, he begins to give now the visions to Daniel. He'd spoken to Nebuchadnezzar a few times. He had given the visions to the king. Now he speaks to his child, and Daniel sees four great beasts in verse 3 of the 7th chapter. And the first is like a lion with wings, and the next is a bear, mostly on one side with three ribs in his mouth, and then a leopard with four wings, and then one that is diverse for the rest. And we saw in the interpretation that he's showing Daniel these same kingdoms, but from a different perspective. And the perspective we saw as we looked at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and Daniel 4, verse 16, is what God is showing to Nebuchadnezzar, being a foolish Gentile, a great image and a statue, something that he can understand, the outer picture of what the kingdoms will look like. And they're big, and they're powerful, and they're basically humanistic and man-centered, and so they're shaped like a man. He's showing Daniel, he says, I want to show you the heart, because God looketh on the heart. I want to show you the heart of these empires. And the heart of these empires is they're predatory. They're beasts. They're a kingdom, a government, a leader, a shepherd should care about his flock. But these are beasts like wolves. I mean, these are ravenous beasts, and they're devouring their people. And he's trying to show us, see, if we were good Bible readers, we never put our hope in America or England or Europe or Germany or fill in the blank wherever you're from. We would have recognized God just told us during the times of the Gentiles, the hearts of these men that are ruling is unfortunately, like he told Nebuchadnezzar, I kind of give it to the basest of men. And in the high places of government, there's going to be spiritual wickedness. And they're not going to be shepherds that care for their people. They're going to devour their people. Anyone pay their taxes lately? How you doing? And that's small potatoes in God's eyes in terms of money. How about what have they done to your children's minds and hearts when they go to school? They've destroyed them and turned them away from the true God. They've turned them away from pure and undefiled religion. They've turned them away from the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things aren't allowed. They're devouring their people. So he's showing us the inner heart. And he told Jeremiah, you know, the problem with lost people is their heart is deceitful. And so the average guy deceives himself. But the people in high places, they're desperately wicked. They're workers of iniquity. They can't stand me or my truth or my son. And they can't stand the creature made in my image. And they do damage. And so he's showing this picture. Now, we saw historically, and it wasn't too hard for us to figure out through the lens of history, because we're living in the 21st century. But looking back, we can see the head of gold and the lion represented Babylon, which Daniel was given an explanation of. The chest and the arms of silver represented the bear of Media-Persia, and it was a combined dual nation that had gotten together. The belly and the leopard with the four wings represented Alexander the Great and Greece, and the times of the rulership, they had about 70 years from 606 to 536 BC. These people had about 200 years from 536 to 333. The Grecians, and Greece was in the ascendancy for 187 years from 333 to 146 BC. And then the final one, the one that is dreadful and terrible and strong with iron teeth in chapter 2 and verse 40, the one that is diverse from all the rest, diverse, it turned out to be the Roman Empire, the initial manifestation of the Roman Empire, and he shows the two legs, and what happened is the Roman Empire divided at one point when Constantine moved it to Constantinople, and there was Western and Eastern Rome. But the rest of us showed us that there would be a revival of it with 10 toes, and this is kind of deep, and I'm not crazy about the way the Lord writes prophecy, at least not now. You're all going to appreciate this book in the millennium. Every last one of us. As we know, this book is written in the minimum of three dimensions. There's a historical, there's a present, spiritual, practical, and a prophetical, doctrinal, and the book moves through time, and any passage you're looking at has multiple facets to it. And hey, man, we're just simple people. Can you just give me one interpretation on a verse? Please, it's hard for me to juggle. I'm not good at juggling. Can you juggle three balls? I might be able to do two, but I'm not good at three. It's very difficult, and our minds are not good at juggling these things presently. But we do know in the millennium we're going to spend 1,000 years studying under Jesus Christ and getting to know these things. And I get frustrated with Christians sometimes that don't respect this book. I was just talking to a Christian the other day on the phone. We seem to respect it, not entirely. I mean, we don't entirely. We seem to respect our body a little bit. Well, we really don't. Look at the way we eat. Look at the way we live. We don't. But let's say we did eat healthy and we did take care of ourselves, and we wouldn't probably look as bad, and we'd feel a little bit better. And we respect the body in the sense that I went to medical school. Doctors, lots of doctors over centuries have studied the human body, and it's pretty impressive. Okay, the different organ systems and the different tissues that make up the organ systems, and then the way they speak to each other, whether it's through an endocrine process or a nervous system, and they send messages one to another, and they feed back. I mean, you study and go, wow, this is amazing. And then you get into cellular mechanics, and you see how the mitochondria works through the endoplasmic reticulum to talk to a ribosome that works with the nucleus, and the nuclei, and you're studying this, and then you get into the actual electron microscope level, and you see DNA, and you see nucleic acids and RNA, and you see proteins, and you go, wow, this is pretty impressive. I mean, you have researchers working year-round, constantly, some of them around the clock, trying to peer in to what God has done just with the human body. And it's corruptible, and he's going to destroy it. It's like the grass that withereth and fadeth away. And this is the word of God that endureth forever. And I know some of you Christians don't appreciate this book. He put more in this book than he put in your body. And you may not get it now, but you're going to in the millennium. And there's going to be a lot more reverence and bowing down to, you think your creator was great with a body? Wait till you see what he did with his word. And we're going to learn some of these things. So right now, we just, like with our body, how many of you could name four of your organ systems and how they work? But you just do fine getting in your car and going and eating and sitting down here and going to sleep tonight. You don't need to know those things, I understand. And right now you can do fine not knowing this book, but Jesus said we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And this book has truth. And we're going to start probing into it. So right now when I look at it, I get a little, frustrated because it's so deep. I go, I can't keep up with this, Lord. This is way beyond me. I like the simplicity of Christ. I like the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one mediator between God and men. He came to call sinners to repentance. He said, I'll give my life for them, and greater love hath no man than this. And then he said, and you go out and be witnesses unto me. And when you witness about Jesus Christ, and I mean, there's a rock that we can stand on. But some of the deep waters of this is difficult to get. Now, I do appreciate reading, and I read the Bible, and I read books by others about the Bible. And there have been some good writers down through the years. And I believe that God has given them blessings of understanding. There are men that have gone into the service of God and prayed to God, and God reveals truths to them. Not everything, a little bit to this one here, a little bit to that one there, just like he didn't give everything to John. John got to write some books. He didn't give everything to Peter. Peter got to write some. But when you put it together, it assembles. And some of the men that I've studied on the book of Daniel is Clarence Larkin, who God gave some good things to. Sir Robert Anderson, whom God gave some good things to. Dr. Schofield, C.I. Schofield, God gave some good things to him. Dr. Peter Ruckman, who took a lot of that work and worked with it. And Dr. Ruckman, has some good things, and I appreciate it. Now, I have a great appreciation for Dr. Ruckman. I read a lot of his books. Here's what I like about him more than anything. He's a man. He was a man's man. He understood Christianity was for men. That, in other words, foot soldiers needed to stand up and do their job. He encouraged men to stand on a street corner and preach. He encouraged men to go knock on doors and talk to people about their faith. He encouraged men to actually leave the United States of America and go to foreign fields and serve. And he not only believed Jesus was the Christ, he believed the King James was the Bible. And he stood for that book. And he took a lot of heat for it because all of the scholars hate God's word, as we've learned when we read Jeremiah 36 and we read about men like Jehudai, and we've seen about men who are evil seducers and waxing worse and worse and deceiving and being deceived, and the devil's men who are out there who creep in unawares, and we have to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And he stood for it, and he took a lot of heat for it. Now, I never read his book on Daniel, but I've heard his teaching on it. And Dr. Ruckman was thinking, perhaps, I mean, we can definitely see the history of Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. He thought perhaps there's another hidden teaching to it. And his thought was that the seventh chapter, that the lion would represent England. New Testament representations. And then he thought the bear in the New Testament would represent Russia. And then he thought the leopard would represent the USA. And then he thought the final one would be, of course, the revived Roman Empire that's spoken of in Revelation 13. But he thought these were the ones going here. And I heard the teaching, and I thought, I don't think so. I don't see it. I don't get it. So I asked the Lord. Now, here's what I think about Dr. Ruckman again. He's smarter than I am. He's a brilliant guy. He was pressed to do many things. He was a writer. I can't write to save my life. I can't even write on a board that well, let alone write a letter. He was writing. He was busy. He had the burdens of the church. He had the burdens of the institute. He had the burdens of dealing with the scholars back and forth and writing letters to them. And I think what he did was, because he was so brilliant, he would often jump to something, and then he didn't exactly take the time to distill it and meditate on it. And once he read it or thought it and then wrote it, he stayed with it. And that didn't go with me. I often thought of if you've read his books, to me, he reminds me, remember in the book of Job, Job said, is there not a vein for the silver? Is there not a place where men find gold? By the way, where do you find silver and gold? In mines. It's the glory of God to conceal something that's valuable. It's the honor of kings to search it out. And you go search for it. Well, the gold and the silver of the Bible is something you have to mine and go in and to search out. And you have to put it in your mind and you have to meditate. And I often thought of his writings like this. I mean, you should go out and you should mine the gold and the silver. It's going to take time. Or you get a big shovel, you go in there, you dump it, and you just throw the whole thing in the truck and then put it in your book. So you got some gold, some silver, some pyrite, some gravel, some stone, some rock, some ash. And that's how I see a lot of his writing. And I think some of this stuff might have been some of the, I don't agree with it. So let me show you if there is a New Testament representation. I asked the Lord, I said, what might it be? And he said, well, you can see how the image lines up with the nation. But the heart would line up with religion. Because religion attracts people's hearts. And so I thought, let's see, in the New Testament, what will be the first thing that would come along that is a devouring, ravenous type of religion? Eagle with wings got all over the world. I said, well, that's Roman Catholicism. That's Romanism. That was the first one to come out. And I'm thinking what chapter 7 is a picture more of the heart, which would be, let's say, the religion of the governments. And we know immediately the Roman nation jumped into Romanism. And then in the region of Media Persia, what happened, this is around 400 AD, around 600 AD, something came up, Islam. Ponderous like a bear. And it moved around the Middle East. It didn't have wings and fly over the world. It mostly moved into its area. And then I thought, what happened here? Now notice a lion is like a leopard. These are both of the feline family. This is the canine. It's different. And this is different than Romanism. But something came along in the 14 and 1500s, and that would be Protestantism. We'll just call it Protestants. And during the time of the Reformation, now this was like a smaller version of Romanism, and this had the four wings. It turns out that when Protestantism came out, there were four branches that came out instantly. There were the Reformed branch, the Anglican branch, or Episcopal, the Lutherans, and the Presbyterians. And they didn't get as far. And so that would be my thought. Now, is this important? No. This is just me trying to look at the heart of issues and to see what's going on. But I did find that interesting. For example, let me show you the bear. The bear in 7:5, go to Revelation chapter 13. These are just some of my thoughts on it. Hello. Yeah, 600. 400 for this guy, 600 for that guy, and around 14 or 1500 for that guy. Yeah. I might have said it wrong. I'm old. I make a lot of mistakes. In chapter 13, where John, who is given more revelation to line up with Daniel, is verse 1, when he stands on the sand of the sea and he sees the final beast come out of the sea, the one with the seven heads and the 10 horns lining up with the 10 toes, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And of course then the dragon gave him power and great authority. And we're seeing the final empire come forth along with the final religion that's going to line up with it, which is going to be given to us in the 17th chapter, which will be Mystery Babylon. But he's telling us some things about it. It has the mouth of a lion. The false prophet's going to be a pope. He's the false prophet. And the mouth will be speaking kind of Roman Catholic type of a thing. He has the feet of a bear, and that troubled me for a bit. What do you mean by the feet of a bear? I mean, I understand what you're saying in the 600s, because they move slowly. Well, one of the things that's going to happen at this time, as we've discussed in our Revelation studies, is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. God said, I'm going to bring judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And God's going to, the same thing he did with Egypt in the book of Exodus, he's going to be doing during the time of the tribulation. And the gods of Egypt, or the world today, are science and technology. That's what makes us as dumb and stupid as we are, and lustful. This century has destroyed mankind. He will not have this in the millennium. There will not be cell phones. There will not be radios. There will not be telephones. There will not be a news media. This is what has destroyed the hearts and the minds of an entire century, is the complete stupidity. I mean, you turning on the news and finding out what's going on around the world, what possible good can that do for you? Absolutely none. It's none of your business. Jesus said, even in the day he lived, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You've got enough problems of your own. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Why would you worry about someone else's problems? And technology, he's saying, is going to be, it is the new religion. It's been for 100 years. We've invented the airplane so we can travel. And what is done with most people that go on airplanes? Going to Vegas? Going to Frisco, going to the Bahamas, lustfully indulging your flesh on vacations? You think that's what God made you for? Okay. So all I'm trying to say is if someone told the truth about the last century, this is the worst, most pitiful century in the history of mankind except for Genesis 6. And God's going to bring judgment on it, and he's going to wipe that stuff out. And within 2 years after we disappear, there ain't going to be no more airplanes, no more automobiles, no more cell phones, no more computers, and any of his people are going to be on foot, just like the bear. They're going to be known as foot soldiers, which, incidentally, read your Bible, that's what the men of Israel were called, footmen. Yes, dear. No, we're not going to be here. I'm talking about in the trib. But so continuing, go ahead. Yeah, we won't need a phone. But anyways, getting back to what the Lord is planning to do. So these are the footmen. One other thing about it, as I thought about it, look at, again, it has the feet of a bear, verse 2. That'd be bare feet. Right? Now, you're supposed to have your feet shod with no gospel. This final religion got no gospel in it. Okay? Bare feet. That's what he's trying to show if you look at it carefully. And I've got other passages I could show you, but if you receive it or not, doesn't matter to me. Just some of the thoughts. The last thing we're going to see is he's going to be like a leopard. Now, we understood at the time, going historically, the leopard was Greece. But the interesting thing about a leopard is a leopard is, let's see, he's got a white underbelly, he's got a yellow coat, and he's got black and brown spots. That sounds like all three sons of Noah brought together. He's an amalgam. He's integrated. God doesn't like integration. The world likes it. God doesn't. God divided the nations so that they could learn about him. Bringing the nations together is the same thing that happened at Babel. At Babel. You see, this is the city and this is the tower. That's what happened at Babel. And these are these things coming together right here. And of course, so what I saw is they're all going to roll into Mystery Babylon and the dragon is going to give it his power. And this is going to be the final religion of the devil, bringing all of these together. And so I saw it that way. That's how I saw the seventh chapter, but not important. I'm not going to be here anyways. More important is understanding that what was given to Daniel was a prospective history of the times of the Gentiles, and this is why the scholars hate Daniel, because Daniel was given this vision back in 555 BC, which is before two of these guys even came on the scene. And so this bothers your average heathen lost scholar, because if there's prophecy, it means there's a God that knows the end from the beginning, and he gave it to some of his men, and if there's a God like that, we've got to answer to him. And so what we have to do is discredit this book, and this is one of the most discredited books in the Bible. Now getting back, let's go back to Daniel 7 and take a look. When Daniel is learning all these things, verse 15, "And I, Daniel, was excited to know these truths. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." It's a troubling thing to recognize and to know that there is a creature that God made in his image. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion." And there's this creature made by the Creator. And the Creator's desire is to have communion and fellowship with that creature. And here's Daniel looking at some of the finest kingdoms that are going to come along through the entire times of the Gentiles, and none of them have an interest in God. And none of them want to know truth. And he knows that the power that a government is going to have, the sway it's going to have over the people under its dominion. And it's going to turn people from truth. Now, you should have no greater joy than knowing the truth. The Apostle John would write in 2 John, let me just find it for you real quick, because I... Beloved elder to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, even as thy soul prospereth, testifying of the truth, thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't know about you, but that's the best thing ever happened to me, was finding the truth. I mean, what Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and free from the bondage that we lived in. The great fear I had was the fear of death. And that was taken away when I learned the truth. And Daniel is grieved in the midst of this thing. Oh my goodness, these Gentiles are going to rule, and things are just going to get worse and worse and worse. And verse 16, Daniel said, I came near to one of them that stood by. Who stood by? What stood by? Back in verse 10, 9 and 10, when Daniel was given the vision of the Ancient of Days, at verse 10, he saw thousands ministering unto him. They were standing by the Ancient of Days. And he was asking for information from one of the people who was close to the Ancient of Days. By the way, if you want to learn truth and you want understanding of things, you want to speak to someone who is close to the Creator. Right? I mean, you find a servant of God. Now, in this case, he found a servant of God who was an angel. It was Gabriel. End of verse 16. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. And he explained about the great beasts, the four. Now, these beasts are four. They're four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But one of the things, let me see, verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So the beast is the kingdom and the king. And what he's learning is you cannot separate a king from his kingdom. Okay, now he's looking at a human level. The more important is the higher level. There is a king, Jesus, and there's his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and you can't separate them. And one of the things he's learning indirectly from this example right here is, if you are going to come to, whether it's the God in the Old Testament, the one that the Jews would write down as Jehovah and call the Lord Adonai, or the God of the New Testament, which is Jesus, when you come to that God and you establish relationship, you need to understand he's a king and you're part of his kingdom. And in a kingdom, you serve the king. These people are serving their king. And so he's learning these things. So verse 17, the beasts are four kings. Verse 23, the fourth beast is a kingdom. Kingdoms and kings go together. Now, one of the things that he's given, because it's troubling him, wait, we were the Jews. We were the head of nations. We've lost this to the Gentiles, and you're showing me one wicked nation after another wicked nation after another wicked nation. By the way, The initial Roman Empire that will one day be the revived Roman Empire, the initial one that was the legs that one day will be the 10 toes with the 10 kings in them. America is a republic like Rome was. America has some of the wisdom of Greece in it. At the one point, look in verse 19, I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. The teeth were of iron. That takes us back to chapter 2, and I think it was verse 40 with the iron, and the nails of brass. Now, the brass was the Greece, the leopard. And what does that mean? Well, although, go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And then from there we're going to skip over to Romans and 1 Corinthians. But first Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. And this is when Jesus, your Lord and Savior, is dying for you at Calvary. In verse 33, verse 38, they put a superscription over him in, watch, letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, and this is the King of the Jews. Now, curiously, it's been the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has been in charge since 146 BC. They had taken over Greece. It's now maybe 30-something AD. We're almost 200 years later, and yet they're still using Greek. Why? Because Rome had an official language of law and government that was Latin, but the language of philosophy and science and education and wisdom was Greek. Let me show you. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The nails of brass. Yeah, the Greeks were still there for the so-called wisdom. The wisdom of the Roman Empire was found in the Greek philosophers and the Greek writings and the Greek education, and that's how the system was. You wanted to be educated in Rome, you better know how to speak Greek. There was the higher Greek, what was the name of it, Adam, do you remember? I know this Quane was the common, what was the other one, I can't remember, formal or something Greek, I don't know, I really don't care. But here we are, Romans chapter 1, Paul is getting ready to preach in verse 13, I want to have fruit among you and the other Gentiles. Verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, A, and the barbarians, B, both to the wise, A, the Greeks have wisdom. And to the unwise, the barbarians, B, A, B, A, B form. God writes like that. The Greeks are wisdom. Go to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The nails are brass. It's the Greek wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, Paul getting to the main thing, which is the plain thing, which is the thing we need to spend our time witnessing to others about. Verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom, but lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Saying, well, it's foolish to preach to them. No, we do preach to them. And if they'll believe, it's the power of God for their salvation. And if they continue to be as a fool, fools have a problem with their heart. Oh, ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Turn your heart to the truth. If they don't, and they can mock at that gospel, it's the power of God. End of verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so Greece was the language of wisdom. So the nails of brass show that this kingdom here, going back to where we are in the fourth verse 19, chapter 7. Nobody needs to study in this depth. We're just looking at it together. We're doing a little Bible study, but it's important that we know the cross of Jesus Christ and we preach that. But as I looked at this verse 19, to know the truth of that fourth beast that was diverse, the teeth were iron, that's the Roman part of it, the nails were brass, that's the wisdom part of it, taken from Greece. They absorbed a lot of the Grecian Empire and used it. And verse 19 is a picture. It devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. It stamped out those other kingdoms. It stole what it could. It stole the wisdom from the Greeks, some of the Greek philosophers, but took away all their power. That's the initial form of the fourth beast. It's also covered for you in verse 23. 19 lines up with 23. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth. And he's talking to him in 555 B.C. and around 146 or 145 B.C. is going to come that fourth kingdom. It shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth. It shall tread down and break in pieces. That's the initial aspect of it. Now, 19 lines up with 23. 20 lines up with 24. 2024, that's the revived aspect of it. That's how the verses line up. I didn't write them. That's where they are. Verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in his head. This is the revived Roman Empire. This is the second part of the Roman Empire. That when it comes back, there's going to be, of the 10 horns, there's going to be the other. The other is from verse 8. He's called another little horn. And this is the Antichrist coming up here, before whom the three fell. And apparently what's going to happen, what I'm reading here, is when this empire comes together, initially there are going to be 10 kings in the empire. And then apparently he's going to kill three and take their place. And so he'll have, let's say, his portion and three other portions. He'll have four portions, apparently. I don't know. Don't care. Not going to be here. That's apparently what it's saying. And he's saying, he calls them, before whom the three fell, verse 20, even he calls them that horn, T-H-A-T, which in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 is that wicked, which in 1 John 2:18 is that Antichrist. And so this is a picture of the Antichrist. He has a mouth that will speak very great things. His look will be more stout than his fellows. A stout is strong. A stout is large. There's two Bible passages where the word is used. I study these things out. It's not important. It's just me. It's me. I got a lot of free time. I mean, I really don't do anything. I'm a lazy guy. So I sit in my room and I search these things out. I should be on the streets preaching more, but I'm a lazy guy. And so anyway, I study these things out. Stout is Isaiah 10, verses 12 through 14, and Malachi 3, 13, where God gives some understanding to that word. I always look around for how God uses a word as opposed to a dictionary. Anyways, the 20th verse lines up with the 24th. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise, and another, that's that another little horn, shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first and shall subdue three kings. He told us that before. He's going to be diverse. I can think of two possibilities there. One is he's a mixed breed. He's got different blood in him. I'll show you something. Are you taping this? I guess it doesn't matter. Folks, I'm just giving thoughts. I don't know the exact on this stuff. I was studying the other day. We did it, Genesis 10. Remember Nimrod? Nimrod was the son of Cush. Cush was the son of Ham. Nimrod was the first Antichrist. Ham is black. He's one of the black men. Out of his kingdom went forth Asher. Asher is the second son of Shem. So he's saying there's Jewish and maybe black blood in him. Now, I've often thought that he's going to be part white and part Jew, part German. So I was looking at it going, Lord, you're laying out a type in that he's kind of a half-breed there, like Abimelech was, a half-breed. My thought is still he's going to be German and Jew. I'm thinking what he's just showing me here is the first world ruler under the first time of the Gentiles, when I allowed Ham to be in charge, was, of course, Hamitic. The last time, it's going to be Japhethic and Germanic brought out of the revived kingdom. However you see it, it's fine by me. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to be here anyways. I'm not interested. No, we're not going to be here. Couldn't care less. He'll be revealed after I disappear, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Anyways, getting back to where we are, 20 lines up with 24. He's going to be diverse. One other thing that's going to make him diverse, as we see in Revelation 13, he's going to be part devil. And so we'll get there in Revelation. The other thing he noticed that I think troubled him, in verse 20, he's that horn. He has a mouth that speaks great things. His look was more stout than his fellows. I would think that's the first 3.5 years. Verse 21, and I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now I know your mind is, you know, I'm a saint, that's us. And well, not really, not biblically. When you rightly divide the word of truth, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. But however you see it, it's fine by me. You won't convince me to see it any other way unless the Lord came down and told me to see it another way. Nonetheless, Deuteronomy 33, the great doctrinal book to the Jews, book of Moses. verse 1, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Then he said, the Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them, shined forth from Mount Paran, came with 10,000 of saints. Verse 1, those are Jews. I'm not sure. Okay, let's go to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 16. And you can find it all through the Psalms. I'll look at just two references, and there's many more you can find on your own. Psalm 16, a psalm of David. Great psalm. Love this psalm. David says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. To which I said, that's good advice. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or elections or anything else. It's better to trust in the Lord. Verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, all caps, thou art my Lord. Kind of the all caps would be the Father, also the Son. It's a messianic psalm. The other Lord with the little O-R-D would be Jesus. And then he says to both the Father and the Son, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I mean, I've really got no good things to extend to you. Next verse. But my goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth. And so David says, if you're going to do something with me where I can do something good to others, I want to do it to the household of faith, and I'm the king of Israel. I want to do it to the saints, to the Jews. I mean, that's my responsibility as a shepherd, is to take the goodness you give me and to give it to them. And that's what he's saying. So the saints there, those are Jews. There are many other passages. The one I always like to use is Psalm 149 is another one. Yes. I'm talking Old Testament. We're looking Old Testament. We're looking Old Testament. There are saints that are grafted in the New Testament. They're a different work of God. We're the bride. We're a female kind of saints. Those are his male saints, so to speak. And the males are going to be the foot soldiers that fight with him. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Praise in the congregation of saints. Who's that? Let Israel. There's one of those. There's anaphoric and cataphoric pronouns. I forget which is which. But I'll tell you this. Usually the noun comes first and the pronoun second. One is anaphoric, one's cataphoric. Sometimes the pronoun comes first and the noun comes second. That's what he did right there. Okay, he does it sometimes, see if we're paying attention. Whatever. Anyways, the saints, Israel, rejoice in him that made them. Let the children of Zion, that's Israel, rejoice in their king. Be joyful in their king. And then he goes on, verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen. The big thing in the Old Testament was the Jews versus the heathen. The Jews that had the oracles and the heathen that refused them and didn't want them. And punishments upon the people to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor, have all his saints. That would, verse 2, that'd be Israel. Praise ye the Lord. So back to where we are in Daniel, see how this fits in Daniel's mind, because he's an Old Testament saint reading these things. Going back to where we are in the 7th chapter. Verse 17, he was troubled in his spirit when he saw all this. Verse 17, he sees these beasts. They're arising out of the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. See, back to where we're in verse 20 and 21. During the first 3.5 years of the trib, the guy's shooting his mouth off. In verse 21, he's now making war with the saints and prevailing against them. Later on, he's going to explain to Daniel in the 9th chapter that he's going to sign a covenant with them for 1 week. And in the beginning, he's going to speak great things but act like he's their friend. But in the midst of the covenant, he's going to break it and start making war against them. The other place you get that picture, if you read your Bible carefully, is the difference between the books of Esther and Job. Esther is a very sad and grievous book to me. It's a picture of a couple of disobedient Jews that would not go back and rebuild the temple, Mordecai and Esther. A couple of disobedient Jews that stayed behind with Ahasuerus, who's a type of the Antichrist, and made a nice deal with Ahasuerus and was welcome in the palace and doing fine, and they're dancing all over the place. That's the first 3.5 years. The next book is Job. And if you know anything about Job, Job is the 18th book of the Bible, 6 plus 6 plus 6. And Job has 42 chapters, like the 42 months of the trib. And those Jews in Esther are going to go right into Job, and they're going to end up in the tribulation period. And that's a picture of what's going on here. I understand modern Christians love Esther because they're knuckleheads that don't have the right book or the right spirit, and that's okay. But you read the book right, God placed it for you real plain. Verse 20 is what Esther, and verse 21 is Job. And 21 times 2 is 42. Anyways, nonetheless, don't worry if you understand none of this. Remember, Jesus is the Christ. The King James is the Bible. That you better get. And go out and help someone get saved. But we're studying prophecy here tonight, and I'm showing you the things that I see. You see it differently? Fine by me. I'll tell you what, I don't care how any of us see it, including me. It's going to work out the way God wants it. And someone's going to find out they were right and or they were wrong. And you know what you'll say? You're right, Lord. I was wrong. Anyways, back to where we are. So Daniel is seeing these things, and it's grieving him, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And I can assure you, God's talking to Daniel about his people, Jews. That's the kingdom God wants to set up. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's the one God was promising to them back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And the land, this is Deuteronomy 11, verse 10, and the land whither thou goest in to possess, it's not like the land of Egypt where you came out of. Verse 11, the land whither you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh the water of the rain of heaven. It's the land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year in the land which the Lord sware to your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. That's the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. That's a land where they're living by God's rule, not their own. No Hammurabi, no Congress, no republic. It's a theocracy. I like that. Amen. That's Israel. That's what God was trying to make them. You will be the head of nations. This I set before you, a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Unfortunately, they didn't. And so we see where Daniel is, and then he's saying, but I have plans for my people, and I'm going to regather my people, and the saints, when the Ancient of Days comes and gives the Son of Man comes and he hands to him the dominion and the glory and the kingdom, and all people and nations and languages will be serving him, and the saints are going to possess the kingdom. Now, as we've discussed before regarding the millennium and regarding the triplicity of the way God works, because he does everything in threes, it seems like to me. There were Gentiles. There still are Gentiles. But God dealt with them specifically from the time of Adam to Abraham. And then from Abraham to Christ, God dealt with Jews. And now from our time, he's dealing with the church of God. And if you get in the church, you're neither a Jew nor a Gentile. You're now part of his bride. But during the trib, he's going to put Jacob, the Jews, through the time of Jacob's trouble, and he's going to bring the judgment on all the nations. And then when he finally enters into the millennial kingdom, his saints, his brothers, my brethren, Matthew 25, the Goldbergs, he's a Jew, okay? The Steins, the Goldbergs, they're going to live there with him as his brethren. But he's also got a bride. a shiksa bride, a Gentile bride, just like Joseph was given Asenath and as his bride back there in Egypt, and will be there as a married in kind of saint, an adopted in type of saint, as opposed to a born in type of saint. But even those who were born of Abraham must circumcise their heart. So we see the difference. But here he's getting these pictures of these things. Verse 26, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion. Who's that? That's the other horn. And the kingdom, verse 27, and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. We might be some of those people as the bride married in, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Who's the him? Verse 13, the Son of Man, the one who's being given that kingdom. Verse 22, and hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And again, you know, Daniel is saying, look, it's a blessing to learn some of the plans of God. But it's a mixed blessing, and much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And Jesus said, my burden is light. And part of the illumination of the light that we get is the reality that God's not willing that any should perish. God would like all the creatures in his image to be part of the kingdom he's going to set up. But sadly, many of them are going to be devoured as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and the lion and the bear and the leopard and the diverse one in the 13th chapter, he makes him like a dragon, are going to be devouring people all over. And Daniel says, I'm troubled by this. Nonetheless, my countenance changed. Now, maybe Daniel was a happy-go-lucky guy at one time in his life. I don't know. There are people. I was kind of one of those smiley guys all the time. Now I frown most of the time. No, I don't frown most of the time. I kind of mix, but there are times I'm grieved. I mean, I'm driving down the street. I love children. So I drive down the street. If I see a 6 or a 7-year-old or a mom with their 3-year-old, I just smile. And then my countenance changes as I drive by and think, what are the odds that parent knows God? What about that poor child? What can I do? How can I help? I mean, I got to keep the matter in my heart, just like Mary pondered these things. And this is a part of the reality of being a disciple of Christ. Not just saved. It's nice to be saved. Amen and amen and amen. And that's good. But a disciple is someone who, I have righteousness not my own. My righteousness is through the faith of Christ. It's the righteousness of God by faith that I may know him. Get in the yoke with me and the fellowship of his sufferings. And it bothered him when he looked around Jerusalem and he wept and he saw all these kids and he knew was going to be hurt because of parents who are deceived. Yeah. So it was like a good news for Daniel and a bad news. I think that's why people don't like the gospel. Because the Bible is a balanced book. It has good news, but it has the bad news. First, the hard bad news to get over is a reality that there's none good, no, not one. There's not a man that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us. None of us is righteous, no, not one. By nature, we have no faith. And that's a bad thing to get over. And then we get over it, and we get our salvation, and we're excited for a while. And then God says, now, I want to work with a whole bunch of other people that were just like you. And then you start to realize this is sober, sorrowful. I mean, these visions are troubling me. But I got to keep the matter in my heart. I got to think on these things. I got to consider them on my bed. And then I got to get up and try and help some people and pull them from the mouth of the lion and pull them from the bear. So that's pretty much the end of the 7th chapter. Next week, God's going to show Daniel more with the vision of the ram and the he-goat, and we'll look at that. Amen. Lord, it's amazing. It's a privilege and an honor that we would have this book and we're able to look into it. And the thing that really excites us more than anything is when the throne of the Ancient of Days comes and the Son of Man finally takes that kingdom and dominion is given to him. But until then, Lord, Paul's right. It's good to be into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So help us, Lord, and then help us to get out there in the field. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.